If you were watching the news during the week on the television, I'm sure, or in some of the newspapers, you saw the story of Joanne Milne, 39-year-old woman from Gateshead in England, who for the very first time in her life recently heard sound. She was born profoundly deaf. She hasn't heard anything for the previous 39 years of her life. And this week, because of cochlear implants, which after she healed from surgery were switched on, she heard sound for the first time. And if you saw on the television, they replayed the moment when she heard the person in the hospital working with her simply reciting the days of the week. And she burst into tears. She was completely overwhelmed by the fact that for the first time in her life, she heard somebody else speak. And this is what she said about what has happened to her. She said, hearing things for the first time is so, so emotional. From the ping of a light switch to running water, I can't stop crying. I can already foresee how it's going to be life-changing. And the implants will get better and better over time. I'm so, so happy. For somebody like me who has heard all my life, it's really hard to kind of understand just how dramatic that experience must have been for Joanne. But there is no doubt about it that some experiences in life are life-changing. After them, there is no going back. And when people talk about the Alpha Course, they often talk in those terms. You've heard some people talk like that tonight. Okay, that after whatever happened to them on the Alpha Course, there was no going back. Something changed in their lives, and it changed everything. And this was an experience that the person we call, Christians call the Apostle Paul, the guy who was such a significant and important church leader in the first century, who wrote a substantial portion of what we call the New Testament, who was one of the church's greatest missionaries ever. Okay? That guy, Paul, in the story we read a moment or two ago called Saul, he could identify with the idea that an experience can change your life, because that's what happened to him. Paul set out to go to Damascus. It was a major city outside of Israel. His purpose for going there was that he had authority, legal authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to arrest any Jews he could find there who believed in Jesus, throw them into jail, deprive them of their property, and even in some cases deprive them of their lives. That was what Paul was going to Damascus for. En route to Damascus, something happened to him. En route to Damascus, he found himself in the presence of the person he believed was dead. That was a fairly major difficulty for starters. And secondly, this person he believed was dead and for whom Paul had no respect of any kind. He hated him. He hated everything to do with him. This person had something to say to him. What happened was then, after that experience of meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. He was led by his friends into the city and told to wait there, which he did for a period of 3 days. As Saul was there, for the rest of this talk, we'll call him Saul. Okay? That was his Hebrew name, all right? For the rest of those days in Damascus, waiting on what God was going to do, Saul was a man with one question in his mind. The question was, what now? What now? See, everything that he lived for was dust and ashes. Everything. This one meeting with Jesus Christ turned the whole world upside down for who he was and what he believed and everything that he had invested his substantial intellect and his almost limitless energy into this point in time was now dust and ashes. So what now? He couldn't go back to what he was. That was not impossible. But what would he do? So God sends someone to help him as he wrestles with this question. The guy God sends to help him is that guy called Ananias, we read about a moment or two ago, who was a mature Christian believer living in Damascus for fear of his life, okay? Because it wasn't easy to be a Christian, especially not in first century Jerusalem and the surrounding area, where to be a Christian was basically to take your life in your hands. And Ananias, God comes to Ananias and sends him on a mission to this guy, Saul. And he sends him there for several reasons. And I believe, with with all my heart that there are people in this building tonight and the Lord has sent me and some of the other people you've heard here tonight for the same three reasons to your life. Because I believe there's loads of people in this building tonight and one of these three things I'm about to say applies to you. He sends Ananias to Saul, first of all, so that Saul could be sure. He sends him to Saul so that Saul could be sure. I find two really common issues that people raise with me all the time when God starts to work in someone's life. And Lois, I give thanks to God for the fact that I get these questions really regularly in the course of ministry. Because it's demonstrating the fact that God is at work and that His Holy Spirit is speaking into people's lives. And I keep getting these two issues raised to me. The first one is this. There are a succession of people who come to me and ask me. They describe something that has just happened to them in life. And then they say, do you think this could be God? If you were in church this morning, you'd have heard Andrew tell a story about a carbon monoxide monitor. It's not very often you would go to look for the presence of God by a carbon monoxide monitor going off at 1:30 in the morning when you're trying to sleep in your bed, okay? But Andrew told a story about that this morning and how that carbon monoxide monitor going off and some things that happened around that event started to stir in his heart and make him believe as somebody on the Alpha Course that this stuff they're talking about on the Alpha Course could actually be real. And he came to me with that question. Do you think this could be God? But I also speak to other people who will say that years ago, something happened in their life. We heard that tonight, that years ago something happened and they thought that it might be God, but then they rationalized it away. They started to think to themselves, did it really happen? Was it actually real? Was it someone I imagined? It was just an emotional moment. I was part of a group of people, but it didn't actually happen. It doesn't prove anything. The problem that both of those categories of people have is that they are not sure. They are not sure. Is God there? Is God really speaking to me? Is something happening in my life that can only be explained by the power and presence of God? And I think Paul was unsure what to make of his experience. One of the things I think that indicates that is when God comes to talk to Ananias about Saul, he says to him that Saul was praying. Now for some of the people who are up at the front of church tonight, praying might be a really big deal because maybe it was something they never really did before, okay? But that was not true of Saul. Okay, Saul was a Pharisee. Pharisees loved to be seen in the street praying. They made a big deal about it. It was part of one of the badges that they wore all the time. And Saul had been praying all his life, but not like he was praying now. Because the way he was praying now was different to how he had ever prayed before. Now, this conversation with God was for real. He wasn't playing at it anymore. It wasn't about some kind of formal, religious, liturgical practice that he had been involved in since he was a child. Now he was desperate for God to answer what he was asking him. Maybe that's you. You really want to know. You want to know for sure. You don't want Alpha to come and go and this question not be resolved in your heart. Is God real? Does God care? Are the things that have been happening in your life over recent weeks and months evidence of the fact that God is speaking to you? Now, Ananias comes to Saul and he says, it says this in Acts, in those verses we read, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared on the road as you were coming here has sent me." He comes to give Saul assurance. The same guy you met on the road to Damascus who had a conversation with you had a conversation with me about you. Jesus works like that. It's what he does. It's kind of an amazing thing about him. He appears to people and reveals his presence. He does it over and over again. You find in the stories in the New Testament, you notice this guy Thomas, who's one of his followers, and after the resurrection of Jesus, he isn't there. When all the other 11 see Jesus, what does Jesus do? He shows up later at a time when Thomas is there, and he presents his hands to him, and he said, look, it's really, really me. You want to make sure? And then there's two guys who are disciples of his. They are totally downhearted. Jesus is dead and buried, and they're walking down the road from Jerusalem along a small road to Emmaus. And as they walk, somebody comes and joins them and starts a conversation with them. And they don't know who it is. And the conversation goes on, and something starts to happen in their hearts while they walk and while they talk. And they get to the place where they're going, and they invite their friend to stay. And they make some food for him. It's a hospitality custom in the ancient Near East. And they ask him to stay for a meal, and they start to share the food around, and he lifts the bread. He breaks the bread. He gives thanks to God for the bread. And suddenly they understand who it is, because there's only one person in the whole world they ever saw do this before. Jesus reveals his presence to them. He's really, really there. And then there are a couple of disappointed disciples on the shore of Galilee getting into their boats to go out to fish because they don't know what else to do. And they're out fishing and somebody heals them from the shore. And they look in and they see one of the guys in the boat is Peter. And he knows that person. He knows that frame. He'd recognize it anywhere in the crowd of thousands. It was Jesus. And he jumps out of the boat and he wades into the shore. Jesus has fish cooking on a fire and he has breakfast prepared. He reveals himself to the disciples. But sometimes, because after those events, when you think back on them, sometimes a question arises in your mind, did that really happen? Did God really speak to me? Did I imagine that? Was I just carried away with emotion that wasn't for real? Sometimes, because when Jesus reveals himself, we do that. Sometimes he makes doubly sure because he talks to you and he talks to somebody else about you at the same time. God, the Holy Spirit, goes to Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion who loves God. He's desperate to get to know God. And he's been going to worship in the Jewish synagogue, and he's made friends with loads of Jewish people, which is really unusual for a Roman centurion to do. And he's welcomed these people into his home, and he respects them and he regards them, and he believes that their God is the real God, you know, but he's hungry for something more. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes to him, and he says to him, I want you to send some of your messengers to a place called Joppa, and you'll find a guy there called Peter, and I want your messengers to ask Peter to come, because if you ask Peter to come, Peter will tell you what you need to know. So the messengers leave to go to Joppa to get Peter. Meanwhile, Peter is staying in Joppa, and he is waiting for a meal to be prepared, and he goes up onto the roof to wait for the meal to be ready, and he falls asleep, you know, like you do sometimes in a warm afternoon, waiting for food to be ready. And he dreams. And in the dream, God talks to him, because the last place on the face of the earth that any self-respecting, devout Jew would ever think of going to was into a Roman centurion's home. So something is going to have to happen if the word that God, the Holy Spirit, has given to Cornelius is going to enable him to hear from the lips of Peter what only Peter could tell him. God's going to have to change Peter's heart. And in the dream, Peter sees someone. And God speaks to him. He speaks to him in a really powerful way about Peter's bigoted attitudes to other nations and about what it means now to be a follower of Jesus and how God wants all this stuff, all this acquired rubbish in his life to be thrown out, for Peter's heart and mind to be changed about these things and to be willing to be open to spread the message of the good news of Jesus to anybody who's interested. And the dream is hardly finished when there's a knock at the door. And Peter goes down to the door, and there's two guys standing at the door from a Roman centurion saying, would you please come to our house? See, Peter could have thought to himself, it was only a dream. It wasn't really God talking to me. I just dreamt it. How could it possibly be true? It goes against everything I've ever believed about what's important in religion and all the rest of it. But here, standing at the door, were two people giving evidence to him that the same God that just spoke to Peter had several days before that spoken to Cornelius and sent two messengers to his house to take him to Cornelius' home. That's what he does. And he does it here to Paul. He speaks to him on the road to Damascus, and then he speaks to Ananias, and he sends Ananias to tell him, the same Jesus that spoke to you spoke to me, and I'm here to tell you what he said. It's like Claire this morning telling her story about what happened to her on the Alpha course. What did she say? She said that one of the big issues in her life was she could never feel that God really, really loved her. She'd heard the stuff in church and she'd seen the stuff in the Bible about the love of God, but she could never really accept and certainly never really feel that God really actually loved her. And then she said on the weekend away, on the Saturday night after talk about the Holy Spirit, a number of words were shared. And one of those words she said was for me, because it was about the love of God. God was speaking into her heart, drawing out of Claire a desire to get to know him better and to accept the fact that God really loved her. And he enabled her to do that by giving the same word to somebody else. So she said here this morning, when that person spoke, something resonated in my heart. And I went to get prayer and I experienced the love of God. And now it's you. You need to be sure. God wants you to be sure. He doesn't play games with people. He's not that kind of God, you know. He's not a vindictive God. He's not a God that takes delight, you know, in making you make a fool of yourself over someone that he's not serious about. He wants you to be sure. And this is an opportunity tonight for you to be sure. God has sent me here tonight to tell you. To tell you that he loves you. To tell you that what has been happening in your life over recent weeks is the power and presence of God himself, the Holy Spirit, breathing into your life. God is serious about you. God wants you. God loves you. God has a purpose for you. He's not playing games. This is the real deal. God sends Ananias to Saul so Saul can be sure. But he also sends him to Saul so Saul can be sent. That Jesus came to Saul is amazing. Why would he bother? Above all people, like, you know, why would he bother with Saul? It was obvious that Saul didn't want to know him, didn't want anything to do with him, hated him. Why would he bother? It's just this incredible thing about the love of God. This is the same Jesus. Just get your head around this. It's kind of incredible. This is the same Jesus that let the rich young ruler walk away. Okay, this is a guy who had all the badges, like everything about him just spoke volumes. You know, if he became part of Jesus' band of followers, who knows who else might have come along with him. Jesus loves the guy. The Bible says he loves him, but he lets him walk away. And yet the same Jesus goes looking for this guy Saul. Isn't that an amazing thing about God, you know, that he just doesn't give up on people that don't want anything to do with him. I think that's kind of incredible about him. And he goes, he pursues Saul of Tarsus, you know. And this is such an important moment, this story about the road to Damascus. This is such an important moment. Why? It's such an important moment because, guys, it could go either way. Jesus forces no one. He might have broken into Saul's life uninvited, okay? He might have stopped him in his tracks and blinded him physically, like, on the road to Damascus, but he was not going to force himself into Saul's heart. So this encounter with God could go either way. Everything depended on what happens next. If Saul accepted the truth of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, it would be truly momentous. This was the arch Pharisee. This was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. Every single badge of Judaism he owned. And if he caved in and believed that Jesus truly was the Messiah and that his death on the cross at Calvary was God's payment for the sins of the world, and that the promises of the whole Old Testament and everything that the sacrificial law had been about were not fulfilled in this one guy, if Saul believed that, it would be truly momentous. But that wasn't why God stopped Saul in his tracks. God is no respecter of persons. No matter how important we may be in the world's eyes, cuts no ice with God. He couldn't care less. A person who is a king is no more useful to God than a person who's a beggar. And he treats them no differently. And even though Saul was all so influential and so important among his people, and even though he might have brought loads of others with him, that didn't impress God in the slightest. So why did God stop Saul in his tracks? When he spoke to Ananias about Saul, and Ananias said, hold on here a wee minute, are you aware of who you're sending me to? Like, this is the guy who's created mayhem in Jerusalem, and he's coming here with a writ from the high priest to create as much mayhem here as he did there, and you're asking me to go and talk to him and pray with him? And are you really serious, God? And God brushes away Ananias' objections, and he just says to him, get up and do what I tell you to do. Go. Why? This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God stopped Saul for the sake of all the rest. God stopped Saul for the sake of all the rest. How many thousands of people would give thanks for that action of God and Saul's response to it? Because God didn't go to Saul just for Saul's sake. He wasn't impressed by Saul's credentials in the slightest. He went to Saul for the sake of all the rest. The synagogues of the empire and the Gentile nations of Asia and Europe would hear the story of Jesus the Messiah through this ex-Pharisee. And because of Saul, all the rest would get a chance. Sure, there would be a cost. There would be a cost. And that's the great thing about Jesus. He's always upfront about this stuff. Loads of times when people come to him and want to follow him, he tells them about the cost. There's going to be a cost, okay? Saul's life would be tough. It would be hard. He talk about suffering. He wouldn't know it all. Everything that his enemies, everything that he had thrown against the church of Jesus Christ would now be thrown against him, and so much more. There would be a cost. But what a journey. What an adventure. What a privilege. So what now for Saul? To be sent to all the rest. Who are all the rest in your life? God is working in your life, and God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, okay? God loves you, and he wants you to be sure about that. He wants you to know that the stuff that you're experiencing is not a dream. It's for real. He's interested. He's concerned. He wants your life, okay? But it's not just for you. He wants you because of all the rest. Who are all the rest? Maybe it's your husband or your wife, or maybe it's your children or your parents. Or maybe it's people in your workplace or neighbors in your street or people that you are going to come in contact with throughout all the rest of your days. You are going to brush shoulders with thousands of people. And because God loves those thousands of people for the sake of all the rest, he is wrestling with you tonight. God comes to Saul because he wants him to be sure. God doesn't play at this kind of stuff. He's for real. But he comes to Saul because Saul needs to be sent. He comes to Saul because of all the rest. And finally, he comes to Saul that he might be spirit-filled. Some amazing things had happened to Saul. He had been arrested by the presence of Jesus. He had been commissioned as his representative to the whole Roman world, from slaves to the highest officials in one of the greatest empires this world has ever seen. Paul would witness and testify to them all. And then when Ananias comes to him, something else happens. He is healed. He is healed from the hands of a man whose faith he had previously despised. Comes the prayer of healing, and his sight is restored. His blinded man sees again. The blessing of a miracle. That miracle was not meant to be the confirmation of God's presence around Saul's life, okay? Because miracles are miracles. The reality is, if you don't want to see a miracle, you won't see it. Wasn't very much before this in time that Jesus was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane and his disciple Peter takes out a sword to try to protect Jesus, and all he actually manages to do is to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus kneels down, he picks the ear up and he places it back on the high priest's servant and he heals him there and then. And Jesus does this in full public view of the people who are there to arrest him, and they still arrest him. How could they do that? They'd never seen anything like this ever before in their lives. That somebody could take a severed portion of a human body and restore it to its place, whole, entire, and complete. They had never seen that. But they arrested him and scourged him and crucified him all the same. Miracles prove nothing unless you believe. The restoration of his sight was not proof to Saul, but it worked in this case because more than Saul's physical eyes were now open. And to show it, the scriptures say this: Saul got up and was baptized. It would be really hard for me to try to explain to you how big a reversal that was in Saul's life. A Jew with all the badges Saul had in the waters of baptism. This was just something that would never happen. Remember the way Lindsay talked about becoming vulnerable a moment or two ago? This is vulnerable like to the nth degree. Saul in the waters of baptism. But there was more. Jesus had more. Ananias says in verse 17, Jesus has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What now? Now Saul no longer lacked the desire to follow Jesus, who had met him and healed him and sent him. Saul wanted this with all his heart. He was on his knees asking for it in prayer. But to do it, he needed something else. He needed to be baptized with more than water. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened, okay? We do know from other scriptures that Paul had such profound spiritual experiences that God had to give him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. And maybe some of those profound spiritual experiences came at this moment when, as Ananias laid his hands on him, Paul was baptized with and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was in those moments that Paul saw and understood some of those remarkable things that he could not even speak about afterwards. I don't know. The record doesn't tell us. We do know that he received the gift of tongues, that he received gifts of discernment and prophecy and evangelism and apostleship. All of these things were marks of the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. You can nearly hear him with Ananias in that moment. When Ananias says to him, God sent me, the same Jesus that spoke to you on the road coming here sent me to tell you it was him. And he sent me to give you back your sight. And he sent me to tell you that you're going to have to work for him before the Gentiles and the Israelites. You're going to become a missionary, the missionary of the Christian church. And then he said, and he sent me that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. You kind of think Saul sent himself. You mean there's more? you mean there's more like on top of all the rest of this stuff? That just, my mind's already blown. I can't even imagine that this could be possible, that I could know this guy Jesus that I hated, that I could be appointed to serve him, that I could have my sight back, and now you tell me there's more? Small wonder that in one of his most significant letters, Saul would encourage the Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because, guys, there's more. I believe that there's some people in church, and you stand tonight where Paul stood all those years ago. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, comes tonight so you can be sure. That God's not playing about here. He's not monkeying around. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Okay? If you've sensed that there's a voice speaking into your life, a voice you're not familiar with, and you're thinking to yourself, is this the Lord? He comes tonight to tell you. He has sent me to assure you that this is him. This is the moment. This is the opportunity. As well as that, for some people, it's not just that you need to be sure, but God has come to you because you are sure. But actually, he's come to you to tell you that you're sent. That he loves you with all his heart, and he wants you to know him, become intimate with him, get to have his strength and his encouragement in your life, as some of the folks have testified to tonight. But actually, he wants you for another reason. He wants you for the sake of all the rest. All the rest. Who are all the rest in your life? And he comes, thirdly, that you might be spirit-filled, because you're not going to be able to reach the rest by yourself. That's not going to be possible. He comes so that he can pour himself into your life, you know, so Jesus isn't just somebody remote, isn't just a character in Bible stories 2,000 years ago, but is the living presence of God actually in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you should be baptized and filled with him. God has come to this church tonight so that might be for you.